We'll turn now to God's Word, and so if you need a copy of the Scripture, raise your hand, and our ushers will make sure you get a copy. We're going to be turning to Romans chapter 12 today, Romans 12, looking at a very brief phrase, here in this chapter, and we've just completed our series in the book of Luke, and we're going to be moving in a few weeks to the book of Deuteronomy. There's perhaps some connection because in the book of Luke, we see Jesus acting. He comes to fulfill the righteousness of God and then takes a punishment upon himself there at the cross and is raised to glory. And you know that Luke's second chapter is the book of Acts, where he sends his people out. Well, similarly, as God draws his people out of Egypt, he takes them through the wilderness. Most of the first five books of the Bible describes that experience. And then you come to the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' sermon, one message delivered to the people as they enter into the Old Testament book of Acts, as it were, the book of Joshua, where they go and they take the land in the name of the Lord. And so God's word in Deuteronomy prepares the people to go and to be about that work of taking dominion of his world. It's really a book of discipleship. And so we're going to look into that in a couple of weeks. We'll be here in Romans this week and next. Venki will be preaching a week that I'm on vacation. And then after that, in the month of April, we'll take up the book of Deuteronomy. But we turn to Romans chapter 12 because one of the things that we have identified as a congregation that we can work on through the course of this year is our own love one for another. It's possible for a people to be strong in doctrine and perhaps even strong in the things that they're doing in the name of the Lord, but lacking in love that they have for one another. And as we look at the book of Romans, you'll see that the first 11 chapters is really a treatise of salvation. It's Paul laying forth how it is that God has worked our salvation in Jesus Christ and how we are utterly secure in him. There's your doctrine in one sense. And then the first eight verses of Romans describe many of the gifts that are given to God's people, which we then act upon as we live out the Christian life. But lest we think that that's all there is to the Christian life, he then goes on in verses 9 and following to describe the virtue that ought to be exhibited in the people of God. And a few weeks ago in the evening service, we looked at verse 9 and the first half of verse 10, speaking of the love that we're to have, a love that is genuine. It's not a hypocritical love. And the way this section of God's word then is structured is verse 9 lays out the fact that love is genuine, and then it describes what that genuine love looks like. And so we'll take up the first of these specific commands here in the second half of verse 10. But so that you get the context, let me begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll read down through verse 13. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your mercy and your grace, and we pray that your word would be alive to us today. We know that it is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray that that sword would pierce to the division of soul of both joints and marrow here in this place, soul and spirit, so that we might know your power and that we might know your love and that we might be transformed as a congregation of your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Thus ends this reading of God's word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. This week, many people gathered in California for the funeral of Nancy Reagan, and they showed honor to her and to her memory as they gathered. They shared stories and remembered the place that she had played, not only in the life of her husband and her family, but also the whole nation by extension. And she was well remembered. Well, that was a special occasion on which people gathered to give honor, to show that she was a person who was of importance. She was significant, and her memory ought not be lost because of who she was. And we all give honor to the things and to the people that we think are most important. Through the things that we say and the things that we do, we elevate and we speak highly of those things and people that we exalt. We see it with people with their favorite sports teams. You may have one that has, you've got a favorite sweatshirt that you wear, and putting on that sweatshirt, which bears the name of your university or of your team, it just feels like you're at home, and you want the world to know that your university is the greatest. We do it in a host of other ways as well. Well, here in this passage, the Lord takes us right to the point in verse 10. He shows us what it is that needs to be honored in our lives as we function together as a body of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10, the second half of the verse. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. You want to love the Lord? You want to love other people? You want to be people of virtue? One of the ways in which you do it is by showing honor to each other and outdo each other in showing such honor. Well, it leads us to the question very quickly, of course, why is it that we need to honor or to value other people who are around us? On the one hand, it may seem like an obvious question. The answer may seem obvious to that question, but on the other hand, maybe not so much. Let's consider just a few of the reasons why it is that the Lord tells us we ought to value and to honor one another and to outdo one another in showing this honor. The first reason really is that God commands it. It seems obvious enough, right? It's right here in this passage. We are called to honor one another. But we also read it earlier in the fifth commandment. We're called to honor our father and mother. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism expands that a bit to show us what really the purpose of it is. It says the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. That commandment is just a part for the whole. We're to honor our parents, yes, but God is calling us to honor all kinds of people in that particular command. We see in the scripture that this idea of honor or value has to do with the word for weightiness in the Old Testament. If you consider someone to be of great value, you consider them to be of great weight. And the idea probably stems from the way in which the soldiers would go off into battle, and if they were victorious, they would win the spoils. They would come back heavily loaded with lots of goods, gold and silver, garments, and all sorts of things that they could pillage from the enemy. We see it today with our well-decorated soldiers. They may not weigh much, but when they're given medals after valiant acts, they do weigh at least a little bit more as the medal is pinned to the uniform. And in ancient times, of course, this would have been expressed by physical heaviness. Things have shifted in our culture a bit, but kings who wanted to be considered worthy of honor wanted to show that they had plenty of food to eat by putting on a few pounds. And interestingly, this still happens in other cultures today. My brother was on a flight to Kenya, and on that flight, he was sitting next to a very large woman from Kenya, and she was a wife of one of the marathoners, one of the heroes of the country. And his wife was viewed as something of a trophy wife in their culture, someone who is quite large and heavy, evidencing that they have plenty to eat. Again, our standards aren't exactly the same, but we still get the idea, right? That someone who is worthy of honor carries a certain gravitas, a weight to them that says that person should be respected. Well, we see, first of all, that God commands this kind of honor and value to be given. A second reason why we ought to value others is that we see that honor is exhibited within the Trinity itself. Honor is exhibited within the Trinity itself. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 very clearly. It speaks of Christ, and it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Here's an instance of the Father honoring the Son. Of course, the Son came to glorify the Father. But the Father also seeks to honor the Son. And we see this sort of praise ringing back and forth among all the persons of the Trinity throughout the Scripture in a variety of different ways. And if God within himself exhibits this kind of honor, shouldn't we as well? So you see, it's something he's commanded. It's something that he has also exhibited himself. But we also see that he's not only shown honor within the Trinity, but that God has made us with honor. He's made us as human beings with honor and with dignity. We see it in Psalm chapter 8, which we will sing in a little bit. He has crowned man with this sort of recognition. He's made us to be special as the crown of all of his creation, those alone who are made in his image. And so praise then is to come through us to him. He doesn't make us to be the ultimate object of praise. Not at all. We're made for his glory, but he does make us with honor. And then next we see that he has honored us not only in creation, but he has honored us in redemption. It's a remarkable thing that our God has done for us in that he sent his only Son to pay the price of our sins so that we might be raised up from the pit. Another word through the whole of the Scripture that conveys this sense is the word for cost or price. The word honor here in Romans chapter 12 is the same as the word saying we have been bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians, we've been bought with the price of Jesus' own blood. We've been bought with the honor of his own blood. And this is a humbling reality for us, isn't it? That God would choose to honor us by sending his own Son, that his Son's blood would be shed upon the cross so that our sins might be taken away. Philippians chapter 2 describes that great work of our Savior, and this is what Paul calls the Philippians then to emulate. He says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Jesus came to us and he died for us when we were still in our sins, dishonoring him. We have to ask the question, were we more significant than Jesus was? If you answer that yes, you're a heretic. The answer is clearly no. You are not more significant than Jesus, certainly not in your sin and not even now. But how did Jesus treat you if you're in Jesus Christ? He treated you as though you are more significant, more honorable than he is. And that ought to weigh heavily upon our hearts. And if you have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, then you today continue to profane his name and you dishonor him. Because God the Father said that because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, counting others to be more significant than himself, the great reward that he would receive is that every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to give him that kind of honor by dropping to the soil. And if you haven't done it now, you need to. Because if you bow the knee today, you will be honored by Jesus yourself, being brought into union with him. But if you don't, he will bring honor to himself through your destruction at the last great day. So we see all of these reasons, and then there's one more. We see that he's also made us to honor others. We see it there in the fifth commandment and in many parts of Scripture. God has made us to commend, to bring glory to others. It's part of the way in which he wants his name to be made famous. So these are just a handful of the various reasons why God calls us to outdo each other in honoring one another. And we ought to ask then, what would be the effect? What happens if we don't do this or if we do? Well, first of all, negatively, we see it's quite obvious that if we don't, God isn't going to be honored. If God has made us to honor him by honoring each other, he is going to be left short of the honor that he's due when we fail. And furthermore, it's not only that God will be dishonored in such a way, we will also be impoverished. Because one of the ways in which he wants us to give weight and to worth, he wants us to know the assurance of our salvation is through upbuilding one another with our words and our actions. So if we fail in this, others around us and we ourselves will be deeply impoverished. We will begin to lose our sense of identity. We'll begin to lose an understanding of how it is that God views us as his people. But what happens when we do give this sort of tribute and this sort of dignity to one another? Well, we see, first of all, that God's people are changed. God's people are changed and they're brought more and more into the image of God as we recognize them for what they are. Now, there's a sense here in which all people are called to be honored. There are various parts of Scripture that make that clear. We're to honor kings and all those who are in authority. But here in this particular place, we're called to outdo one another. That is the saints. There is a particular obligation that we have to show honor to the people of the household of God. And as we do, we begin to see people's eyes light up. How many people have you ever seen commended for their work, or children perhaps even in their playing commended for what they've done as doing a good job and just see their eyes absolutely fall? It just doesn't happen, right? The way God has made us, he has made us to respond to this kind of commendation. And so this is why Paul does commend person after person after person in Romans chapter 16 at the end of this letter. He practices it in his writing to the saints who are there in Rome, and it lifts people's spirits. Other people are changed because they begin to see themselves the way that God sees them, as those who have this sort of inherent dignity and honor that has been raised up then to new life in Jesus Christ. So not only are other people changed, but we are changed. We sang there in Psalm 112 about how the man is blessed who truly gives and lends. As we give more honor to other people who are around us in appropriate ways, we ourselves are built up. We become more blessed. It's a remarkable and a paradoxical kind of thing. But the more we give, the more we pay honor to other people in the household of faith and pay honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, the more we are enriched. It's a great program that the Lord has set up, and so we ought to make use of it. And finally, one last benefit that is clear from the fifth commandment is that there's a special blessing that comes in the keeping of this commandment. We live long in the land that the Lord our God has given us. It's the first commandment with a promise. As we respect and give this sort of due to those who are in authority and to those who are under us, the Lord causes a society of his people to work together well, and our life is enriched here on this earth. And then one final one. This goes beyond the household of God, at least as it exists now. But one other thing that happens is the gospel is held forth to the nations. The greatest apologetic that we have as the people of God, the greatest proof of the existence of God and the love of Jesus Christ to the world, is the love that we show one to another. Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another." And this is one of the ways in which we express that love. And as we honor each other, the world will look on and they will see the dignity with which we care one for another. And they will say, there is something unique about that body of people. And that's our prayer here, even at Second RP, that the world would look on and would say, you know, those people really aren't all that much. They're not super people somehow, but they're just a people who love Jesus, and it's seen by the way they love each other. It was true in the early church. That's ultimately what brought down Rome in many respects, brought Rome to its knees, was the dignity with which Christians cared even for the poor and the outcast of those in the rest of the world. So those are some of the implications. Well, what does all of this mean then? How should we then live? How should we give this kind of honor to others? Well, really, John Piper says that the meaning of this phrase, how do we outdo one another in showing honor? Really, the idea is that we prefer to honor rather than to be honored. We prefer to give honor to others rather than to receive it ourselves. And we know that this is only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And we ought to exhibit this kind of new life in the Savior as we seek to lift others up. So how is it that we're going to do this? Well, I think the first thing for us to do is to remember how we have been honored by the triune God, by the great love of God expressed for us in Jesus Christ. As we think of where he has taken us from and the place that he has set us in the cosmic scope of things, our heart toward other people cannot help but be changed. Do you think about that on a daily basis? Think about the greatness of the riches of God's grace toward you who have believed. Well, that's one place in which we start. The second thing that we ought to do then is to recognize from this verse that when the scripture says we're to outdo one another, it really means we're to take the lead in this. We're not to step back and just sort of wait for other people to say, well, let's see how someone else is going to do this. God calls you, each one individually, to be giving these kinds of recognition to other people who are around you. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Take forward notice of the gifts, graces, and performances of our brethren, and value them accordingly, to be more forward in praise of another, and more pleased to hear another praised than ourselves." We're to take notice of the things that are going on around us in the lives of people. We can't value that which we don't know. So one of the things we have to come to understand is not only the love that God has shown to us, but the people that he's so lovingly placed around us. Are you doing this within the body of Christ? Are you getting to know other people so that you can know how they ought to be valued and honored? We need to be a people who are seeing the saints of God the way that God sees them. How is it that God describes us as his people? Well, he describes us as the bride of Christ. And what do you do when a bride walks into a wedding hall? Everyone turns to face the bride. We need to understand that other people in the body of Christ are so loved by Jesus, and he turns his attention to his bride. And so if we recognize that other people are loved by Jesus as those who are his bride, our love for others is going to increase. As we begin to consider that God has called people in his church, his saints, his holy ones, our attitude toward them will begin to change. We'll begin to see not all the things that are wrong with them, but the ways in which God's grace is being evidenced in their life. As you get to know people, you ought to be asking yourself the question, how is the grace of God being evidenced in this person's life? And as we ask that question, we will see it. We'll see his grace at work in their lives. We're called then as the people of God to see others as those who are already raised up by Christ and who are already seated with him in the heavenly places. The scripture says that if we're united to Christ, we're already spiritually seated on the throne. And how is it you treat a king? You treat a king with honor. How do you treat the people in the pew next to you? If you see them the way Jesus sees them, you'll begin to see them as royalty in his house, and worthy of that kind of honor and preference. Now, we're called to see people not only as God sees them just inherently, but we're also to see people in the positions that God has placed them. Because God has placed people in various positions. And there are those positions out in the world that we've already spoken of. But in the household of God, we're called to honor the elders who rule well among us, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It's the call of God upon the saints of God to honor those who are in leadership. We also see how husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Not only should we be honoring elders, but husbands ought to be honoring their wives as the weaker vessel, or the more valuable, the more precious vessel. That's the kind of respect and honor that God wants to be seen in our marriage. And of course, wives ought to be honoring their husbands as well. Children, you're called to obey your parents in the Lord. Here's how you honor. Right? You honor through obedience, not simply by saying the right words, but by actually following through to obey. And as you do that, you should remember, children, that you are obeying the first command that is given with a promise. You have your whole life left in front of you, children. And as you respect these who are placed in authority over you, you can know that you will live long in the land that the Lord your God has promised you. So in these positions, we need to be looking for the gifts and the graces of God and seek to honor people for those things. But in all of that, we need to remember that we're not simply called to honor people that we see as being honorable. Think back to Philippians chapter 2 again. Jesus considered us more important than himself. You're going to look around at people in the body of Christ, and you're going to find people who can't do things as well as you can do them. You're going to find people who are in positions that are not as high as the position that you are in. And yet, it's even there in that you get to be most Christ-like, by lifting those people up and showing them honor. If you're an employer, you're called to show this kind of honor to your employees. It was Thomas Watson who gave several ways that masters can honor their servants. He says you take care of them by providing for them. You honor them by encouraging them in their work and by commending them when they do well. If you are one who's in a position of being a supervisor, you shouldn't overburden your servants, but proportion their work according to their strength. You should be seeking the spiritual good of your servants, and you should be mild and gentle in your behavior toward them, not being forbearing or threatening. And you should also be exact and punctual in your agreements with your servants, he said. You should let your yes be yes and your no, no. You agree to pay them a certain wage, then pay them that wage, and you pay it to them on time, even if they're not always perfectly faithful to you. And we care then for those who are our servants, employees in various ways, taking care of them in times of particular need, the love of Jesus Christ is shown forth in the world as we treat one another in these kinds of ways. And Watson there just gives us a few. But you see then what begins to happen as we honor each other, honoring people in their person, honoring people in their work, honoring them simply because God has said that they are a people to be respected and shown dignity. What is it that begins to happen? We see that whether inferior, superior, or equal, we're treating one another with the honor which God has given us, and the whole body is built up, and the world is amazed. So we're going to do it in the way we think about others. We'll do it in the words that we speak. And I would encourage you today, in application of this sermon, just one very simple application is commend someone today for who it is that God has made them to be. You'll see people's faces brighten. We're so quick to criticize and to see the weaknesses of one another. Jesus saw all that, and he chose to pay the honor of his own blood anyway so that we might be saved. How much less troublesome is it for us to look around at the people who maybe even sometimes drive us crazy and we're most likely to show contempt for, and to look for the grace of God in their life and to encourage them by pointing it out. And we can do it in our words, and we can also honor others around us with our deeds. We ought to be looking for ways to serve others who are around us. This is the way in which those in our armed forces show honor for one another. No one's going to be left behind, right? We're going to do whatever is necessary to bring every person in our platoon along. And so it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. We show that kind of honor, bringing one another along. And where are we all going? Well, we're all going to the throne of grace ultimately, so that not one person who belongs to Jesus would be lost, but that all would be gathered round that last great day to give honor and glory and majesty to the King that he is due. And in that great act, as we bring others along, we ourselves will be blessed by his presence forever and ever. So may it be, brothers and sisters, that we as a congregation would outdo one another in showing honor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have honored us. We pray that you would give us grace, that our hearts might be changed so that we would in turn honor you. And we pray that that honor then would spill over to others, that this wouldn't be a work that we would do in and of ourselves, but that it would be an overflowing of the grace of God that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that not only would people here be blessed, but that the world would be blessed to see the love of Jesus Christ in the honor of his saints. And we pray this in his name. Amen.